Tonight we want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, mixing power and love. But before I get exactly to that topic, I just want to go back over a little bit of what we talked about this morning in our talk, receiving and maturing in power, and then this afternoon, receiving and maturing in love. This is a little bit of background then for this talk. This morning we talked about God's power, and we have to understand that God's power is there so that we can be brought into the fullness of Christ, so that waging that battle within us of the evil that's in us can be won, and then that God can use us in waging the battle of evil outside of us, around us. And of course, what we'll talk about tonight is one of the ways that the gifts of the Spirit is our equipping for waging that battle against evil. Okay, so God's power then wants to come into us to bring about his kingdom in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Okay, God's love is another way of doing that. God's love wants to come in and bring his kingdom so that his personality, his nature, reigns within us and is made available to those around us. Okay? And so when God wants to give us gifts, it's to help bring his kingdom in our lives and in others' lives in both power and in love. Have you ever heard that song, More Love, More Power? You see, it's the idea that it's a two of the sides of God, his love and his power, his love and his power. And those are to bring about his kingdom in our lives, and that we would become ambassadors to bring the kingdom into the lives of many around us. Okay? Now, I think that there's a lot of confusion around the gifts of the Spirit, because many times people will see the gifts of the Spirit used incorrectly, or they're so afraid of the gifts of the Spirit that they don't want to have anything to do with them, or their faith level is so low and they're plagued by unbelief that could happen either to them or to anyone, that they don't see the gifts. Or you have people are on this ego trip having to do with the gifts. And I think I mentioned at one point, I don't know if it was this morning or this afternoon, that we're really like little kids, that if you leave us to ourselves and you give us any kind of nice little toy or something, eventually we'll get in trouble with it. We'll find a way to either hurt ourselves or somebody else. I remember when I was a kid, the next door neighbor, he was constantly throwing a rock at me, and it would hit me right here. Or else, you know, remember the little metal guns that boys used to be allowed to play with? You know, he'd conk me on the head with that or something or other. I mean, it was a fun toy and great like that. But if you just leave kids unattended and you don't teach them how to play at times, then they get kind of destructive. And we're sort of like that with the gifts of the Spirit. They can become destructive in our hands if used in an immature way. And for me in my life, when I saw the gifts being used in an immature way, I very unwisely threw the baby out with the bathwater and said, well, I don't have anything to do with that ever, ever again. And that was unwise on my part because that was unscriptural. That was unscriptural, you see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is right after the chapter on love. Here again, you see, 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. And then 14 is about spiritual gifts again. Power, love, power. You see? The beginning of chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And that word in Greek, eagerly desire, it actually means to lust after. So, I mean, it's a very intense, strong wording there about what's our attitude is supposed to be towards the greater spiritual gifts. And he says, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, why does he say that, especially the gift of prophecy? And I mentioned that a little bit this morning in the talk on power, but I want to say it again now. When God's word is set forth, it creates things that are not there. It changes and transforms things that are, and it has the power to destroy things that shouldn't be there. And you see that in creation. You see that through the Old Testament prophets. You see that with Jesus being able to command the elements, with Jesus being able to make limbs grow, lame people walk, a blind eye see, deaf hear, you see, to cast out demons, things that shouldn't be there. And the reason prophecy is so key in the giftings is because it's going to be by the word of the Lord, that rhema spoken word of the Lord that comes into your life, like many of you experience today in the ministry time. A particular situation in your life is addressed by a particular word of God. It's like taking a medicine that was prescribed for that exact illness within you, or that condition, or that need, or that, it's like that vitamin, the only vitamin that'll really help to get rid of that in your life. You see what I'm saying? And that's why prophecy is so important to the health of the body of Christ. Because it's God's spoken word that has the power of creation, of transformation, and of deliverance. And it's the way to know what God wants to do. There's a lot of prophecy isn't about an individual personal prophecy. It's about finding out, what's God interested in doing right now? When I heard Jim Gall the other night, and he talked about feeling like he was telling his wife goodbye to go to war, do you know what? All last week, that was on my mind. It's time for war. It's time for war. And I didn't talk to Jim Gall. We didn't email back and forth last week. I had no idea that he was thinking that. You see, but that spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in to begin to give us an idea of what God is interested in doing now in the body of Christ. And I can't tell you the number of times that God will be showing me teachings, or he'll be showing me something, and I'll get an email from someone from that Elijah list or some teaching or something. And those people, they're giving some of the exact same scripture that I have been meditating on and things that I have seen. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. You see? And so what the body of Christ is meant to do is to be in touch with the mind of God, with the word of God, and what he is interested in doing. I know some people, they're very zealous to do good works, or they're very zealous in their intercession, or they're very zealous for social projects. And all of those things are important. But it's important to find out God's strategy for when those things should be done, in which manner, and who should be doing them. See, that's why the first century church was constantly in prayer, because they were hearing from God. Okay, send Paul and Barnabas here. Keep Silas there. Send those one out. Keep those one here. Have these in charge of that. They were in constant contact with the general of generals, the commander in chief, the Lord, to find out what his plan was. So that's why prophecy is the giftings, and Richard will talk more on that. He's much more experienced than I am. You can just say what you want later about that. But you see, it's so critical that we have effective and clear prophecy in the body of Christ. You see that? Because in many ways, it's like the Calvary. You know, the Calvary is the eyes of the army. To find out, you know, where's the enemy? What's he doing? How do we have to attack? How many people here have seen that movie, Gettysburg? Have you seen that movie, Gettysburg? And one of the reasons that that's the name of it, Gettysburg. One of the reasons that the South may have lost at Gettysburg is because Jeb Stuart and the Cavalry were off making a name for themselves, getting their names in the newspaper, riding up and down Pennsylvania and New York, having a good time kind of sweeping into villages and getting their names in the paper. And they should have been scouting out the Union Army and finding out where they were and what they were doing. And so that severely handicapped the Confederate Army. And so in many ways, prophecy is like the cavalry of God's army. It's so important to find out the strategy necessary for attacking and winning this war against evil so that the kingdom of God can come in. And I believe that Satan has been extremely effective in emasculating the prophetic voice of the church in two different ways, a couple different ways. I can think of two right off the top of my head. One is that it doesn't exist. It's not important. There is no such thing as prophecy for today. And that's, of course, the background that I came from, that there's no miracles, there's no supernatural for today. And so you don't believe there ever can be prophecy. And one of the results of that way of thinking is you just want the Bible to be everything. You know, if the Bible doesn't say it, then it doesn't exist. Though this is a little bit of a contradiction there, that the Bible talks about eagerly lusting after the gift of prophecy. You say, no, there is no such thing as prophecy. But you have ways of getting around that by saying, well, you know, that was for the apostles, that's not for now, and stuff like that, which doesn't make any sense, because if you go and look at the Great Awakening and different moves of God, in fact, even in the Reformation, Martin Luther, my goodness, saw demons. You know, so that doesn't work, but I know that now. I didn't know that then. That's one trick of the enemy. Another trick of the enemy, I believe, is to have so much ineffective, lukewarm, wishy-washy prophecy out there that people don't pay attention to it anymore. And I think I've experienced that too. I found a verse in 1 Thessalonians that I think was written to combat that a little bit. Well, you have people running around who believe they're giving prophecy, and it's just very kind of vague, something that could apply to anybody, and it doesn't have any weight. You don't see anything change as a result of those words. And if you hear enough of that, what I got to eventually was that this person has conflicts where they need to feel important, so they're running around telling people that they're prophetic, and if we could just get them some healing, they will stop. And that's truly what I thought, and that's what I thought when I met Richard. I thought, well, you know, you get a little healing, you stop saying you get prophecy. Well, I was wrong. But I thought I was right when I first said it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." Do not treat prophecies with contempt. And I had to repent of that, because I was so unimpressed with the people around me who were always giving these prophecies, because it never seemed to make any difference. What they said didn't seem to change very much. Or I saw people terribly discouraged because they're hanging on with all their heart to something someone said, and it's not happening. And it just ripped me up inside to see how these people were suffering. And I just wanted to take whoever told them those prophecies and knock them on the side of the head and say, "Would you please shut up?" What verse was that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. So I think that's another ploy of the enemy, to have people running around who either they don't have a prophetic gifting at all, they don't have the gift of prophecy, but they're, like I talked about earlier today, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They've seen somebody prophesy and now they're imitating it. And that makes all kinds of trouble. The body of Christ. I think Richard could talk on this better than I can, but I think for important prophecies in your life, you will have people from different areas who have no way of being influenced by one another kind of pop out of nowhere and keep telling you the same thing over and over again. I know for my son Andrew last year, Richard gave me a prophecy for him. Andrew's in a cocoon. He's coming out of a cocoon. Emerging, you know, like out of a, I think it was a cocoon. And then at his school, the Christian school he went to, one of the teachers there, who doesn't know Richard, has nothing to do with Richard, even comes from a different type of church, he said to me, "No, I see your son, he's coming out of a cocoon." You see, I mean, that's prophecy. You'll get it from different sources, and there'll be the exact same word or the exact same image. Like what happened today with somebody, I don't think she's here tonight, but Richard gave her prophecy about a butterfly. And she was able to say, "Well, this thing happened with my mother that had to do with a butterfly. She had seen it before." That's how, one of the ways you can know prophecy is real, when it's really an important thing in your life, it'll keep coming from different directions. It'll be almost exactly the same thing. I have had times when two people in two different cities gave me a prophecy. It was almost verbatim the same thing. You see? So I'm much more impressed now with prophecy than I used to be, and I'm beginning to see how critical it is as one of the gifts of the Spirit for the health of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, first I'm going to read verse 11, then I want to back up. Verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Then here he gives the reason why. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, that's the idea of the gifts, is to help us, to bring us into fullness of Christ so that the person of Christ would be collectively expressed through us. And Richard mentioned earlier today how when you're doing your gifting, it's not work to do your gifting. You're enjoying yourself. One of the ways to identify your giftings is to find out what you're passionate about, to find out what you do and you love doing it. You know, there's people who immediately you can see the gifting of administration in them because they're sitting there enjoying saying how they would organize all that stuff. You see, I mean, it's just, whoa, you know, how they would love to do that. Or, you know, people who have giftings in music. Like, you know, we see Jeremy's gifting in music. It just flows from him. He just came in to kind of practice and play around while I was sitting here taking a rest. It was so refreshing to hear that. It was edifying to me as Jeremy sat there and just used his gift. You see, as some other people here, they have gifts in drama. I was telling them today, one time they put on a drama that just about sent me off the cliff there for a while because it was so effective in speaking to my heart. It just went right to the heart of my pain. You see? And so, I'm sure if I asked them, they said, oh, we just love doing that. It's fun. We enjoy that. And that's one of the ways you can find out about your gifting. It's usually something that you love to do, you have fun doing, and you don't even see it as a gifting because it comes so naturally to you. But we can have such health and wholeness in the body of Christ as we begin to serve with our giftings. And it's not going to be burdensome. We're going to enjoy serving others with that gifting because it gives us joy to operate in our gifting. And, you know, there's a pitfalls, like Richard mentioned earlier today, if you think that's your whole identity and you need healing to combat that. But as we get some healing, we're able to see that it's because God is a loving daddy who wants to help us develop our potential. That's why he's given us these gifts. I want to back up in this scripture. You probably have all heard this one. Beginning with verse 7, chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Okay, now bear with me a minute. This is a little bit theological. That is a scripture from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And the New Testament writer, Paul, is quoting from an Old Testament scripture. And the translation that he uses is the Septuagint, which I'm not going to go into all the languages in that, but the New Testament writers had insights on the Old Testament from that translation that doesn't always come through in our translation of the Old Testament, okay? So what this scripture says is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all right, when he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was given, like on the day of Pentecost and after that when the Spirit is shed abroad, gifts are given out. That power, that event released the gifts of God to come into his people. All right? Why? Well, I want to go back to the Old Testament scripture, Psalm 68, and show you something that was right after that verse that isn't in the New Testament, but I think gives us an insight into that. Now, when I read this to you, it's going to be slightly different wording, like I said, because of the change in the translation. Psalm 68, beginning with verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts for men, even from the rebellious. And then this is the part I want you to say. That you, O Lord God, might dwell there. That you, O Lord God, might dwell there. So that gives us a little further insight into this, that what's in God's heart in spreading abroad these holy gift spirits in our midst is so that God would dwell in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the gifts are meant so that we have a manifest presence of Christ around us, in our midst, operating among us. So that when we get together and we're moving in our gifts, Jesus is here. Jesus is here ministering to us through one another. That he may dwell among us. Isn't that great? I just love that. See? That he might dwell there. Oh, that's good. It's real good. Now, you all know the parable of the talents, I think, where the guy gives the one guy five talents and one two and one talent. And the guy with five talents takes his and invests them, and the guy with two does, and the one with one hides them. I think that there's a lesson in that for us with our gifts. God gives us gifts, and he expects us to use them. I mean, if you're seeking to identify your gifts, please don't do that unless you're interested in using them. Because there's a way that you're not being faithful. I mean, once you know what your gift is, you better intend on using it. Because God expects you to use that and to be fruitful in the use of that. You know, it's almost like he puts money in your bank account and he expects you to spend that money. And, okay, what if he gives you the money in your bank account in that way of giftedness, and you don't spend the money? And he comes back and he says, well, why didn't you use that gift I gave you? Why didn't you spend that money? And you say, well, I was afraid of making a mistake. I was afraid that I wouldn't do it right somehow. Or I was afraid that nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted to receive it. Well, then he might say, well, we're going to take the money out of your account and give it to someone who needs it, who's using it. It's an interesting thing about the gifts of God. It's like having an open bank account in heaven. No matter how many people I lay hands on and I say, I'm going to share with you my gift of teaching. Yeah. Guess what? My bank account never runs dry. The more I give out, then the more he puts in. So I can share my giftings in the way of impartation with whoever. And when I see someone who does something well, a lot of times I go over there and say, hey, would you pray for me that I could have some of your gifting for... I'll tell you, I could use some help with administration. Anybody in here got that? You ask me to make a chart, and I think, oh, my goodness, I'll never be able to do it. But in any case, so we have like this bank account in heaven, and you're never going to learn to use your gifts unless you try. And, of course, you're going to have times when you don't do so well. But remember, power and love, love and power, power and love. They got to go together. So that there is a lovingness and tolerance and a mentoring, hopefully, that's going on, that those that are more experienced in a gifting, like Richard is with prophecy, will be able to mentor and to help others with their gifting to raise them up. I try to encourage people that I think have a gift in teaching and encourage them and raise them up. And, you know, I just love an opportunity to help people find their gifts and to help them get going in that and encourage them in that, because that's how we are going to develop as a body of Christ, to come into his fullness. That's how we're going to be able to strategize in what we're the army of God is supposed to move. And that's how we're going to know how to reach out to the world around us. Sarah had a girl over our house one day, and I was in my room having a prayer time, and I heard the Lord say, I want you to bless that girl. So they were hanging around the house, and I went out, and I finally said, hey, Sarah, do you think Stacy would like me to pray for her? And Sarah says, I don't know, I'll ask her. So she asked her, and Stacy was like, yeah, sure. And so the first thing I was, you know, trying to listen to God. First thing I heard him say, don't put your hands on her yet. Pray that there would, pray that she would be delivered from whatever tries to keep her from me. So this girl's standing there, and I just said, Lord, I pray you take away from Stacy anything that tries to keep her from you. Then I laid hands on her, and I just said, Lord, I pray that Stacy would know your love as a father and as a mother like she's never known before. And she's someone who never knew her real mom, really. She knew her, but she never grew up with her. She was had a stepmom. The tears just started rolling down her face. And I said, Stacy, have you ever asked Jesus in your heart to come and to, you know, forgive your sins? She says, no, I never have. I says, you know, God loves you so much. And I just shared the gospel with her. She accepted Christ. But you see, I came from the school where you go out and you try to evangelize everyone, and it is so disappointing because you get so beat up all the time and rejected. That's right. But, I mean, this is wonderful to have God leading you to the people that are ready, that he's prepared by his Spirit. It's a whole different thing. You see? Now, I have to say, prophecy to me, I've just been learning it this last few years. It's been kind of scary because I make mistakes. It's like a baby learning to walk, and you fall down, and you got to get up and try again, and you make mistakes, and you're so afraid. And of course, me with my mind that has to be in control of everything, you know, I'm saying, no. Nobody else has that problem. It's been very scary to launch forth in prophecy, and I do a whole lot of complaining, don't I? Yes. But I have to say this. My life is so much better with it, even with the scariness of sometimes making mistakes and things like that. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Okay, what's the other one? Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. I forgot the first one. Ask and it will be given to you. God wants to give you gifts. I remember even when I was in my sort of extremely anti-charismatic, anti-gift stage, and I was in Morocco as a missionary, I remember reading... I can't remember where it talks about the verse of wisdom and discernment. It's in one of the lists of the gifts. And I remember saying to God, God, would you please give me this gift that I'm reading about right here? Give me a gift of wisdom and discernment. And I believe he did, even though I was anti-charismatic, anti-gifts. And one of the ways it came out was when we were in Morocco, this young fellow who was, we would get the names of young guys that were taking the Radio School of the Bible correspondence courses. And then Gary would begin to meet with them, do Bible studies with them, and disciple them. So this one guy showed up, and I said to Gary, that guy is working with the police. Gary's like, no, it can't be. So I think so. I didn't know it, but I was operating a gift of discernment. He said, no, I don't think so. Every time that guy came around, I said, Gary, that guy's working with the police. Well, sure enough, he was. And Gary got turned into the police at one point, and there was a big shakeup all through the country. Some people got expelled. We didn't, but... Gary spent the day at the police station. But see, God answered my... I prayed earnestly for a gift of discernment and a gift of wisdom. And over the years, I've had people say to me, boy, you have a lot of wisdom. See, that was a gift from God. I earnestly asked him for those giftings, and he gave them to me. And using them over the years, they've gotten better. You see? But you make mistakes. Sometimes you're off base. Sometimes you really feel like backing off from your gifts because... you've been awkward with them, or it hasn't worked out the way you thought. But if you can stay humble, to be willing to let God use you, not perfect instrument like you are, a vessel like you are, that there's all kinds of things God can do. You see? He really wants to express himself through us in many, many creative ways. I believe there's lots more gifts than what's listed in the Bible. And that if we just... you know, kind of let God lead us. He's going to show us a marvelous, marvelous array of gifts that we haven't even thought of yet. Okay, I'm going to turn this over to Richard now. He has some more insights and anything I said that you want to add to. Do you want to take a little break?
Mixing power and love. It's my job quite often to mentor young people in the prophetic, especially, and sometimes other gifts. I try to help people find their gifts. A lot of times the Lord will show me what somebody's gifts are. Because if you haven't found your gift, quite often, there's something pestering you on the inside, and you can't really figure out what it is. And I've had many people break down in tears. I've come up to them and said, hey, you've got prophetic gifting. They go, oh, I just know I was different. I didn't know what it was. Oh, my God. And I mean, out in front of people. You know, I mean, I've had people literally sitting on me next to the curb crying their eyes out. And I almost never miss. Prophecy, I almost never miss. If I tell you you're prophetic, you're prophetic. I mean, I can spot that a mile away. Some of the other things, But a prophecy, I don't miss. At least 200 people I've told that. They are prophetic. They are doing it. There's a couple little comments about prophecy. Prophecy is something like headlights on your car, like when you're driving at night. It doesn't really show you the whole road. It doesn't really show you everything that there is to see, but it's pretty nice to have headlights, isn't it? Be tech out turning them off and trying to drive. So we see in part. We see in part. Even the very best people see in part. However, that beats heck of not seeing at all, doesn't it? When training people in any gift, you really, really have to help them understand that they have to operate in love. If you don't operate in love, you're going to bring damage to the body of Christ. Does the body of Christ look to you like it needs anyone else to kick it? Does it look so healthy it needs just opposition and hurt to? No, it doesn't, does it? It doesn't need any cranky people saying mean things to it. It seems to need a lot of healing, doesn't it? A person who is strong in a gift who doesn't have love is essentially a menace. Okay? You are a menace. If you believe that truth is more important than love, you are a menace. Okay, I used to believe that. I used to be a menace. But not as a prophetic person. Thank goodness. Here's some rules that will help you with your gift. And they apply to prophecy, but they apply to all the gifts. The devil will, and particularly you women, listen to this, try to talk you out of exercising your gifts by saying to you, it's just your mind. And if you tell somebody something when you're new at it, you're bound to make a mistake, thereby hurting that person. Okay, has anyone heard that playing in your head? Oh, yes, of course you have. Because I don't know how many people I talk to, and they all hear the same thing as they start out on the adventure of using their gift. Here's how you offset that. If you refuse to operate outside of love, then you will do no harm until you gain your maturity. So in a prophetic person's case, let's say that I'm new and I make mistakes, but I refuse to say anything like, your life is full of sin, or your uncle did you wrong, or I can't say anything that's potentially hurtful, so I'll say to Chris and be wrong and say, you know, Chris, I really see that you're an intercessor. You are quite the intercessor. You're just the best intercessor that should ever intercess. And No. Okay, so I say that to her, but I'm wrong. Secretly, her music gift is really what's happening for her, and she's very prophetic. I miss, okay? What's she going to do, pray herself to death? You know, I mean, really, how is that going to hurt anything? You know, I mean, it might be a little confusing, but eventually she'll get bored and say, well, that wasn't any fun, and go do something else. So you don't speak, you should get married. You don't speak, you should lose your, change jobs. You don't give direction. But if you speak in love, you will not be a menace. And you'll have a chance, because you're going to do that. As you mature in a gift, you're going to make mistakes and you're going to grow. And after a while, you make less and less mistakes. And the habit of love will be ingrained in you. The meanest thing I've ever said to anybody, the guy gave me a Rolex watch. Okay, this is like the meanest word I ever gave anybody, but I delivered it with love. It was in Toronto. I came up to him and God said, go talk to that young man. I went and talked to him. And I didn't want to tell him what I had to tell him because it wasn't friendly. And he didn't know me at all. I just came up and said, I believe I have a word from the Lord for you. And he said, okay, and listen to it. And I gave it to him, but I gave it to him with kindness and with love. And I started to walk away and he said, hey, come back here. And he gave me this watch, and I don't even wear a watch. I just said, well, thanks. I said, I'll give it in the spirit. It was, given. And I didn't really think that much of it. It didn't look that fancy. And later on, I found out it was a $1,000 Rolex. I mean, it did say Rolex on the thing. And I had just been complaining to God that it cost me a lot of money to go to Toronto. He made me go. And so he'd give me a $1,000 watch. I could have sold and paid for the trip. But I ended up not obeying him in that respect. I gave it away to somebody. But still, that was the meanest thing I ever told anybody. So if you move in love, even if you have to give a hard word occasionally, which is rare, believe me, you won't do the kind of harm that that kind of word could do if you gave it in a mean spirit. See? So that's mixing power and love. Okay, you guys, I want you, God has just showed me something that's kind of funny. This is something he wants us all, he wants me to have people repent of, okay? Now, some of you, I've made you do this already, but it's okay. Everybody has to do this. All right, you can say after me. This won't hurt you. Okay, I repent for not having enough fun and not having enough pleasure. Amen, amen. I mean, I have to tell you, my wife and I, we've been married 23 years. Now, you can have a lot of trouble in 23 years. And I think we had most of it. and we just talked, we were talking it over. Now, we're veterans. You know, we are battle-scarred veterans of marriage. 23 years, that's a lot of marriage. And we're looking back, you know, down the channels of time. And we said, what are the two things you need to do to get, you know, to be married? And well, one of them, you need to be willing to walk through the desert. You need, you know, there needs to be a sense of morality. There needs to be a sense of duty. Well, we did that pretty well. We had hard times. We had sickness. We had, you know, famine, pestilence, you know. World wars, I think. That's what it seemed like. And you know, we both of us, you know, were able to do the duty and the walk through the desert thing. But the other thing that we didn't do so well on is you need to have pleasure and you need to have ecstasy. And not just for an hour or half an hour at night. You see what I mean? Because those things can happen in little moments, little vignettes. You know, it's not, it is sex. I mean, that's certainly part of it. But it's not just sex. It's romance. You know, it's just appreciating a sunset. It is taking time to have fun with each other. You see what I mean? If you don't have that, your marriage is going to be a drag. You see what I mean? So it's romance. It is sex, romantic sex. But it's also romantic life. You know, a long marriage is not really that much fun if you don't invest in pleasure and fun. Okay, so God really, he came after me and said, you repent. You have not had enough pleasure and enough fun. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I really am sorry. One of the most sincere repentances I ever made. But I'm doing better. And my wife and I are setting out to have more pleasure and more fun. And then you know what? You have to work at it. It takes courage to do it because it takes its intimacy. You have to seek a certain level of intimacy to have pleasure and fun, don't you? But even if you're single, you could have pleasure and fun. So I'm glad you all repented of yourselves. You're ashamed of yourselves, aren't you? But I just want to let you know. I mean, that it jars your mind, doesn't it? Because you're always repenting for having had illicit pleasures and fun. But God's really sad that you haven't enjoyed the life that he gave you more. I mean, he put all these pleasure sensors in your fingers and in your body, gave you eyes, he made real pretty surroundings, he made all these fanciful animals. He wants you to have a good time here, partly. Wouldn't you be depressed if you, like, did your very, very best to make an interesting place to live and gave people really sensitive bodies and you know, did all these clever tricks and made people interesting to look at and made different color hair, you know, just worked your little fingers to the bone and nobody had any fun? So God really has been talking to me about that. All right. There's a scripture from 1 John chapter 3. We will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, well, I've had a couple of experiences. I'm sort of the experiential side of this duo when we talk many times. I had some experiences where I actually saw Jesus. And that was a big deal. That was a very big deal. And it didn't last very long, but it was powerful. And I think both times it was here in Nashville. I know one time was for sure. First time I was out early in the morning by a lake, somewhere where Auntie was with me and another friend of ours. And I had this vision of the Lord, and the third friend had some serious spiritual problems. There was black magic involved. There was a lot of goo. And I really go where most people fear to tread, kind of cheerfully, to tell you the truth. I do a lot of deliverance. I see demons, you know, as the angels. Kind of like, hi, demon, how you doing? You know, I'm not scared of much. But there are things that I am sensible enough not to tackle, and God lets me know what those are. And this person had a layer of spiritual problems that I was not allowed to pray for them at all, which is very frustrating for them, because I'd pray for everybody else and their brother. Like, they'd come around and say, oh, well, I like you, but, you know, too bad. You're just too messed up for me to pray for. I didn't say it quite that way, but the truth was I couldn't pray for them without getting hurt. It was beyond the limits of my normal authority. Well, that person was there, and I had this vision of Jesus. And I saw him, and in one way, he looked a lot like the pictures of Jesus. But that the presence of Jesus really and truly is absolutely encouraging, almost out of your mind. In other words, you could look at him forever and not want to do anything else. Okay, I have never seen anything on the earth. I have never been tempted by anything I can even fantasize. Let's say I could do anything I wanted to. And I probably want to do a lot of things. You know, I can make it up. Okay, you can have anything. You can do anything. I can't think of anything that would make me not look at him. And this is for real. I'm not like trying to be pretend holy. I mean, I'm just like, here. You could have this or you could have this. I would take looking at Jesus. You know how they talk about the elders, you know, worshiping before God, and they're happy. They got a good job. They don't want to go anywhere else. That's how beautiful Jesus is. And when I looked at him, it was like I could do anything. In his presence, looking at him, I could do anything. Yeah, heal somebody? No problem. Gosh, you're only blind. I mean, can't you do better than that? You know. And so this guy was there. So I said, come here. And the problems around him just dissolved like cobwebs. I just came over and laughed and prayed for him. He had fancy slacks on. That was kind of fun. And he fell on his butt and got green stuff all over his slacks. But he got rid of all that goo. But it was just like that. I mean, it wasn't hard at all. So what had been like steel cables of generational black magic just dissolved. I just put my hands like that, and it just went, whew. Just gone. So if we can see the Lord, he is the perfect embodiment of power and love. Okay. And then I begged him. I said, please, 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 I want to see you every day. Just let me see you every day, just for a little while. I mean, that much. Come on. And boy, did I get my butt kicked. I'll tell you. I just wasn't ready to see him every day. So I kept begging to see him every day. And so he just put me through trial after trial after trial. After a while, I started saying, I don't know if I want to see you anymore every day. But he finally did come again. And it was the same experience. Same thing. I could not get enough of him. I mean, it was just a heartbeat, just a very short moment of time. But again, it was absolutely encouraging. When the Lord comes to lead his armies, we'll win. Amen. We'll win. It's not going to be like we're going to sort of win, we're going to maybe win, we're going to win. Right then. I mean, our commander-in-chief is so far ahead of the game. I like to share this vision because, see, you can feel some of the power of it, can't you? You see what I mean? I'm not talking theology to you. You don't need that. You might need it, but you don't need it to encourage you. You might need it to underpin what you believe. I think theology is good. But the wonderful presence of Jesus can change your life in a heartbeat, in a second, if you can get a hold of him. Now, he hasn't let me see him every day, but he sure beat me up. I kind of wish he had let me see him every day. But I believe he'll prepare me and let me see him more. And what he was doing was saying, hey, kid, come up higher. Hey, kid, come up higher. I mean, if he'd let me see him every day, I could do anything. Me, I could. I know I could. So, but I hope that he'll let me see him at least once a week. You know, once a month. Pretty privileged to see him twice, but I want to see him more. And you will too. And I just wanted to share that with you because I think it's very encouraging. And the whole essence of power and love coming together is very important. One thing that I want to caution you about, you can mistakenly involve yourself in what I call charismatic witchcraft. And what that is applying your spiritual gifts in a way that you are pushing your will on other people. For instance, my daughter has a boyfriend that I'm not very enthusiastic about. And he's not the worst case scenario. His name isn't Spike and he doesn't ride a motorcycle, but you know, I'd like, you know, I don't know, somebody in royalty or someone to marry her. And when praying about that situation, I'm very careful to say, Lord, if you want that relationship to grow and prosper, then do that. And if, Lord, if you want that relationship to wither and die, then do that. You see what I mean? It's not really for me to go imposing my daddy judgment and say, let that relationship go away. And it's not really for you to look at another person and say, you know, that person really has a bad temper. Let that person lose their bad temper. It would be much safer for you to say, Lord, cover that person with love. Do you see what I mean? Do you see the difference? One is a judgment on your part that it's dangerous when you do it that way.
Thank you, Richard, for that. And especially for adding that about charismatic witchcraft. I think that's a topic that we'll want to expand in another talk at another time. So anyway, this is basically an introductory talk about the gifts of the Spirit to really set a platform for you beginning to pursue gifts of the Spirit, particularly prophecy. And later on in the course, we want to develop further and talk more about words of knowledge and wisdom and healing and those things. But we'll pursue that in other classes in the School of the Eagle. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you dispersed when Jesus ascended on high. We want to receive and we want to develop in whatever gifts would be pleasing to you. And we want to do that from love. So come, Holy Spirit, and set us up for success in this area. We know it's your will. Guide us and lead us in the particular gifts that you want to develop us in and teach us how to use. Show us where the resources are to do that. Send us people to mentor us and to encourage us and to train us. Show us what to read, perhaps what conferences or things to go to help us develop in those areas. We just lay it all before you, knowing that this is something that you want for us, Heavenly Father, and we open up our hearts to receive all that you have for us in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.